Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Some Pharisees approached Jesus and to test him said, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever?" Jesus said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate.'" They said to him, "Then why did Moses command that this man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful and marries another, commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If that is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus answered, "Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so. Some because they were made so by others. Some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." The Gospel of the Lord. For the last couple of days we've been pondering the Lord's mercy, and we've been pondering sin, which beckons God's mercy. We talked about fraternal correction a couple of days ago, and how we're called to help each other in that road to happiness, and to place their salvation much more important than we place their feelings. Yesterday, Peter asked Jesus, "How much must I forgive my brother?" As many as seven times. Prophet Amos had suggested that we needed to give somebody a fourth chance. We needed to forgive somebody three times. Peter doubled that, added one, and used a number signifying infinity, as many as seven times. And Jesus said, "No, not seven times, but 77s, which could either mean 77 or 490. It doesn't matter. It was infinite, because it was patterned on God's mercy. Jesus gave that parable of a man owing 10,000 talents, and a talent was 6,000 days' wages. So 10,000 talents was 600,000 days' wages, something that would take only 164,371 years to pay off, and all he did was beg for time to do it. And the whole debt was remitted, but he wouldn't remit the debt of 100 days' work, something that could be paid back in 3 months. And God told us that we have to be merciful to others if we expect to receive mercy from the Lord. And that's not because God will punish us by withholding mercy, but it's a central truth of the human heart that unless we're merciful to others, our heart is impervious to the mercy of God. We can't receive that gift. The Lord's mercy endures forever. But the real question is our receptivity to that eternal gift. Those thoughts allow us to understand today's readings at a much more profound level. And all that we heard in the first reading, God was mercifully doing everything for the Israelites. But the question was always whether they were receiving what the Lord was doing as gifts with gratitude and living in conformity with the gifts. Responsorial Psalm reminded us that the Lord's mercy endures forever, and he continues to act in our present day the way he did throughout the salvation history of the Jews and the Christians. But the real test is our reaction, our receptivity to it today. And then it comes to the gospel, in which Pharisees approach Jesus and to test him, asked him about marriage. Why were they testing him about marriage? The Pharisees were already conspiring to have Jesus murdered. And they would come on up because we know what had already happened with John the Baptist. When John the Baptist was essentially murdered because he had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," that she divorced your brother and married you. It is not lawful, not just at the level of incest, but at a deeper level. And when Jesus had crossed across the Jordan where John used to baptize, bang, they knew Herod would be listening. And this might be a way to frame the Lord Jesus. So lawful for any reason whatsoever to divorce and marry anew. And Jesus replied, taking them back to the beginning, "Have you not read?" He was saying this to Pharisees. Came out of that scribal class. They knew every single word in sacred scripture. Jesus was giving them a gentle opportunity for real humility, because though they had read it, they hadn't understood the words. "Have you not read that from the beginning God made them male and female, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore what God has joined, man must not divide." Told him the way marriage was in God's original plan. He was saying this not just quoting the book of Genesis. He was saying it because it is God's plan for the entire race. In creating us in his image, he was creating us in the image of an eternal communion of persons in love. That's why at the beginning God created us not just individually. God created us man and woman. God created us to exist in communion so that from that love, other persons could be generated, just like the Holy Spirit was spirated from the eternal love of the Father and the Son. That God's whole plan for the human race was spousal. It was a plan of love. And from the beginning, we were created with that spousal reality of God's own love in mind. Jesus was saying what he was doing in the beginning. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was testifying to the deepest aspects of all reality. But the Pharisees said, "Then why did Moses," and this is a very important little exchange of words, "why did Moses command that the man should give his woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" And Jesus corrected. He said, "Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so." And then he went to describe that one who divorces one and marries another commits adultery. Just stop there. In the beginning, God's plan was clear. But the Pharisees, those who were outwardly seeking to live by God's law, had changed what God had done from Moses' permitting divorce because of the weakness and hardness of their hearts for a time. That was not God's original plan, but it was permitted by Moses more judicially to keep things from being way too chaotic. And they took that permission as a divine command. And that's always what we try to do with sin. We think we've got no choice anymore but to follow the hardness of our hearts, and we try to say that God's asking it of us. Jesus' words and the psychology and the theology behind the words are still very relevant. Let's take two modern contexts. First, the context of same-sex marriage. Jesus didn't speak about same-sex marriage explicitly in the gospel because he didn't have to. Wouldn't have even come up. Wouldn't have even been a thought. But he gave us all the principles in this response today. In the beginning, in God's original plan, God made them, and it was part of his plan. Not male and male so that the two guys could hang out and throw footballs together. But male and female. "For this reason, a man shall leave not his two fathers or two mothers, but his mother and his father, and cling not to whomever he's sexually attracted to, but to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that one flesh union is not just the short-lived bodily contact of a man and a woman in an act of making love, but that bodily contact is the fusion of the man and the woman in a child. What God has joined, man can't separate, can't tear apart. God's not just talking about that fusion in the child who shouldn't be ripped apart. God's not just talking about the union between this individual man and this individual woman that shouldn't be severed. He's talking about the union of man and woman in marriage shouldn't be rent asunder. But in our modern time, because of the hardness of our heart, we think that by the very fact that we have attractions to somebody, that God, in a sense, commands us as the highest law of all, that we somehow have to have some type of public sanction of that. And the answer is, in the beginning, this is not part of God's plan. And Jesus came to help us overcome the lust that leads to hardening of the heart, that leads to that cardiac sclerosis, by teaching us his original plan. Likewise, with the big subject that Cardinal Casper's trying to make with regard to the Synod on the Family coming up in the fall. Yes, there is the very painful circumstance of so many who are living in what Jesus clearly called adulterous unions. Those who have divorced one to marry another, who think that the command of erotic attraction, the command for some type of public sanction for their personal affections trumps almost everything else. And it's creating chaos. And Jesus is constantly, with his mercy, calling us back to the essential truth about the way God has made us. Not everybody is able easily to accept it, because there's still that phenomenon of a hardened heart. But Jesus, out of mercy, teaches us this truth. Pope Francis is constantly describing the flip side of the mercy of the Lord. As much as he talks about this being a kairos of mercy, he says that we can't allow mercy to be manipulated, because there's one thing to be a sinner and another thing to be, as he says, corrupt. A sinner falls, but recognizes he or she has fallen, and then turns to the Lord for mercy, receives that gift, and does everything possible to repent. A corrupt person is someone who sins and chooses to stay down, as if that's exactly where God wants, becomes hardened, calcified in sin, and doesn't even want to change, doesn't even think, needs God's mercy because they're not doing anything wrong. So the great battle is between what we could call purity of heart versus hardness of heart. Between lust and a heart that many of the saints would call liquid, one that would constantly overflow and pour itself out for others. At the very end of this passage today, Jesus describes eunuchs. Eunuchs in the ancient kingdom were those who guarded the bride, or in some cultures, the harem. They were eunuchs. They were castrated according to the time, so that they could be trustworthy not to take advantage of any of the king or the leader's women. But they were supposed to be that great protector, and Jesus describes three categories in response to the question that God's plan for marriage is hard, and the apostle said, well, therefore it's better not to marry. Jesus meets them right there. It wasn't just going to be a thing of expedience. He wanted to talk about the biggest picture of all. Not all can accept this word, but only those to whom it is granted, that it is gifted, that it is graced. Some are eunuchs because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, but some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. If we're going to have a pure rather than a hardened heart, it's key for us to grasp that the pure of heart see God, and when our deep desire is the kingdom of heaven, then certain things are clarified. When we're really seeking to live in the kingdom, we don't easily succumb to that temptation to make our hardened heart a command. And one of the reasons why we're experiencing these issues, not only with the transvaluation of the meaning of marriage in our culture, but also within the church, this push for a false mercy, it's because we're not thinking eschatologically enough, we're not thinking with the love of God, we're not thinking fundamentally about His kingdom, but we're thinking about this worldly, erotic, occasionally fallen tensions and needs. To seek the kingdom of heaven, to calibrate our heart in that direction. It's lust that leads to hardening of hearts, and it's a purity that leads to a liquid heart that pours itself out for God. If we wish to be the signs that God wants us to be in the middle of a world that still suffers from this hardness from love, we need to fix the eyes of our heart clearly on the King who is also the bridegroom, as well as His kingdom, because when we do, certain things fall much more easily into line, and would never sacrifice the kingdom and the eternal wedding banquet for something that would substitute here on earth, that would be false. And we would never think that God's commanding us to do something other than His intention from the beginning, which is for us to be like God, holy as He is holy, perfected as He is perfect, and living in a true spousal union with Him on the basis of which every human marriage derives. These thoughts are all relevant today as we celebrate the feast of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. There was a time in his life where he was battling as a young child for this kingdom of heaven, to try to please God. And he'd gotten discouraged because he was always being naughty at home and he was getting punished. Rightly. And he was discouraged by his incapacity to really do what the Lord was asking through his mother. So one day Mary appeared to him and she had two crowns, one white and one red, and asked which he preferred. And he knew what was being communicated. That white crown was the crown of purity. That red crown was the crown of martyrdom. St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe chose both crowns because the crowns are linked. The more we're able to see the Lord with purity of heart, the more we're actually able to love Him from our heart out, then the easier it is for us, when push comes to shove, to let that heart be liquid and to give all that it has out of love for the Lord and for those that the Lord Himself loves. I remember St. Ambrose's great De Virginitate, written on the feast of St. Agnes, where he was trying to explain to Romans who thought that women as a whole would normally faint before the sight of blood, how this young girl could, in the face of tortures, be so courageous. And he said a quip that I think we could spend lots of time on. He said, "Virginity is praiseworthy, not because it is found in martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs." Someone in the ancient world could love the Lord God so much that would forsake the great blessing of marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, then someone who makes that choice every day becomes strengthened that when the tortures are being threatened, still chooses that love of the bridegroom, that the white crown and the red crown totally go together. And we see that in the life of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, who had this pure heart that was liquid pouring itself out. At a very young age, he became a Franciscan, went to Rome, got two doctorates, came back, created the largest monastery in the world, near Pokolanov, the city of the Immaculate. There he founded a printing press, produced a daily newspaper, produced a monthly magazine, produced all types of other pamphlets, started to do a radio station, and the whole monastery was helping out with his apostolate. Eventually left the monastery behind to try to bring the gospel to Japan and India as a new St. Francis Xavier. But when the Nazis came into the area, he knew that that monastery would need his direct leadership. And so back he came. It was there when the Nazis were coming that he gave shelter to 3,000 people, including 2,000 Jews. And in the midst of a time in which everybody was just trying to keep their mouths shut out of fear of the Nazis, he started to print with his printing press things that he knew were bound to get him arrested, talking about how diabolical Nazism was. So they came for him in February of 1941, and they threw him in the notorious Pavniak prison, where he was routinely beaten and tortured. Eventually was transferred to Auschwitz. It was there in Auschwitz that he sought to bring the gospel in the middle of that hellhole. The Nazis were brutal, as you know, and any time someone from a cell block would escape, they would teach everybody the consequences. So on July 31st, 1941, three prisoners of that cell block had escaped. So the Nazis were going to kill 10 in reprisal. Colonel Karl Fritz came forward, and he was just calling out randomly 10 of the numbers with which those in the concentration camp were tattooed. The 10th number that was called out was for Franciszek Jawnicek, a man who, as soon as he stepped forward out of the line, started to cry out, "My wife, my children, I will never see them again, my wife and my children." And that's when Maximilian, for the sake of the Kingdom of Heaven, with this great purity of heart, stepped forward and said in perfect German, which he had learned from his father, "I want to take that man's place." And Colonel Fritz said, "Who is this dog?" And he said, "Ich bin Priester Katholische, and I want to die for that man. I'm a Catholic priest, and I want to give my life for that man." Fritz was stunned, and so that he wouldn't be emotionally, just accepted it. And then they went into the starvation bunker for the next 2 weeks. It was there that Father Kolbe helped the other prisoners prepare for the Kingdom of Heaven, hearing their confessions to the extent that they would go, teaching them some hymns, celebrating dry masses so that they could at least enter into the sacrifice of Christ and expiation for all the sins of the world. They all died pretty quickly because they were so weakened. Father Kolbe, who was regularly giving his meager rations to everybody else, was capable of fasting for well over 2 weeks, even in his stay in the concentration camp. And after those 2 weeks, when they needed to clear it out for new inmates, hoping that Kolbe wouldn't convert them into basically monks, as people would testify through all the singing that was being done there to Our Lady, they injected him with carbolic acid, basically battery acid. He died on that day, as the witnesses said, with a smile on his face, because he knew he was about to be reunited with Our Lady, whom he loved with a pure heart, and with that eternal bridegroom who had taught him how to love as a good shepherd, giving his life for his sheep. today at this Mass, the Lord Jesus offers us both a white and a red crown. And he wants us, like the young Maximilian Mary Kolbe, to say, I want them both. That white crown that helps us to love with a pure heart, and that red crown that helps us to give our heart out of love for his kingdom and all those that the king died to give entrance into that kingdom. The Lord's mercy endures forever. Out of mercy he has called us. Out of mercy he gives us these two crowns as his witnesses that the hardness of heart that so many suffer in the world is not a command to which to succumb, but it is a state from which the Lord calls us to conversion. And we are the witnesses, like Maximilian Mary Kolbe, that that conversion is indeed possible. St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe, pray for us.